Mom tells her young son to go to the cupboard and get a bottle of ketchup. It's a very large cupboard and it's dark inside. And so he walks to the door and he stops and looks back at his mom and said, "Mom, didn't you tell me that Jesus is everywhere?" She said, "Yep, I sure did, son. He's everywhere." So he opens the door, slightly slides his hand in and says, "Jesus, hand me the ketchup." Fear. Let's talk. What do you say? 1 John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. God is love, and where his presence is in a way that is whole, complete, fear doesn't exist. But then fear is anti-God. I mean, normal fear, like we talked last week, there's a normal fear of snakes and of falling and of normal stuff he built. But this is abnormal. This is the kind of stuff God hates. This is the kind of stuff, as a father, you would hate for your children. You don't want your kids to feel immobilized. You don't want them to live in torment. You don't want them day in and day out to struggle with things that paralyze them, that sort of binds them up, that limits them, that restricts them, and life becomes torment. I mean, I think we all agree that is just a terrible thing. And you just need to know that God the Father hates that kind of stuff. The enemy loves that kind of stuff. And he's trying his best, as Dave said earlier, to make sure that the call on your life, that who you are, never comes to fruition, that you never live the quality of life that in the loving hands of a father you would want. How you feel? It feels wonderful. It feels complete. You're happy. He said, "I've come that you might have life more abundant." And you feel that instead of torment. He said, it's just a terrible life to lay down your head and die one day and all your life to be tormented. To know there could be more in your relationship with your wife or your kids, and you just never could get out of a state of panic and of just a fear. Max Cato put it in good words. Max, describing the enemy, said this: his modus operandi is to manipulate you with the mysterious, to taunt you with the unknown, the fear of death, the fear of failure, fear of tomorrow. His arsenal is vast. But his goal is to create a cowardly, joyless soul. He doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. He figures that if he can rattle you enough, stay after you enough, if he can bombard you enough in your mind, bring enough stuff, that finally you will take your eyes off of the peak and you will settle for the dull existence in the flatlands. The goal, the peaks that God has for you, the accomplishments, what he wants you to do, the quality of life to have. Timothy, in Scripture, who was a spiritual son of Paul. Paul raised him kind of as one of his spiritual sons, and now he's pastoring. And I wonder if it just wasn't a timely place in his life where he received a note, just what became, we know, as the book of Timothy. But he gets the letter. The letter's from the Apostle Paul, and he's writing his young son, who's pastoring now. But Paul had apparently picked up something in the Spirit that we know is the way Scripture happens, is he's writing it to Timothy, but now it becomes words to you and me because it becomes a part of Holy Scripture. But I suppose it was a timely place as Timothy battled this, because Paul writes him and he says this to him, which is now the Holy Spirit speaking to you. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift, Timothy, of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." Now, what had happened is they had laid hands on him and ordained him to become a pastor, and a gift was imparted. And that happened sometime with the laying on of hands. But let me just stop and say to you that though there may not have been an ordination service where, you know, people laid hands on you and put you in ministry, there nevertheless is a calling on you. There nevertheless is a distinct purpose and a distinct ordination, a distinct sense of God's call on your life. Make no mistake about it. Just like Timothy, it is on you as well. Then it says, for God, let's read this together, all right? Let's read it out loud. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but now God has given us the spirit of power and of what? Love and of a sound mind. Now, you know, you can look in the area where fear is attempting to come, and in that area will tell you something about what the enemy senses about your life. With young Timothy, he writes to him, and why would the Holy Spirit say, God has given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind? I can tell you why. Because Timothy, being a young pastor, and pastoring obviously people much older than he was, more experienced, people of power, people with money, people with prestige, and you got a young pastor who's intimidated by all this. And he's feeling powerless, and he's letting this stuff start to control his mind, and no doubt as his mind runs and his nerves start to rise, and the enemy now is instilling fear in him. You can't do it. You're too young. You're not smart enough. You're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be a success. Oh, you're not going to be a good mom. You're not a good dad. You're not going to make it at work. Oh, no. The lies that come. Anybody here recognize that voice? Anybody recognize the voice that spoke to Timothy? And yet Paul comes, picks that up in the spirit, writes this thing because he wanted to redirect Timothy, refocus him. He says, Timothy, take a look at this. Let me show it to you this way. Look at this slide on spirit, soul, and body and see if this makes sense to you. If we take the words of Paul and we describe it like this. Timothy, your mind is running away with you. You're sizing up the circumstances in the church and all this stuff, and you're coming to conclusions that now are stimulating emotions and opening a door for fear. Timothy, you're believing lies that are not for me. Now, I want to write a letter straight from God, from the Holy Spirit. I want to direct your attention now off of this stuff, and I want to direct your attention on what God is saying about you. Timothy, you're not inferior. I've given you a spirit of love and of power, and you're not going crazy. Good word, isn't it? Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Somebody ought to say, that was for me. Somebody, you need to punch your wife and say, that was, no, you don't do that. That was, Timothy, you got to refocus. You got to refocus on what God says about you and not interpret this situation like it is. You got to do it. And I want you to watch this. Watch how the enemy does this. Let's go back several hundred years. Back in the Old Testament. There's a book in the Old Testament called Haggai. And the children of Israel had gone off into captivity. And God had brought them back to Israel. The temple had been destroyed. And with the temple destroyed now, they come back and they have the task of rebuilding it. Well, the temple that Solomon built was just incredible. I mean, it was like a seventh wonder of the world. It was incredible. They go back, and they're rebuilding something that's not near as impressive. And the work starts slowing down because they start getting discouraged. And the enemy starts lying to them. Scripture says that the prophet Haggai asked him these questions. Who's among you who saw the temple in its former glory? Of course, there were a lot of them. Now, how do you see it now? And the answer is, he says, you see it as nothing. The way you're sizing this thing up, the way you're sizing your life up and what's going on is it's nothing. It's not as big, as glamorous. You're coming to a conclusion, and your conclusion is causing the inside of you to get heavier and heavier with the doubt and the fear. Now, here's the truth. And God speaks to them and says this in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. And the Lord of hosts, and in this place, I will give what? Peace, says who? Now, what they had sized up to be diminished and not as good, God's saying, I got news for you. It's going to be better than the first one. Now, I don't know how that translates to your life, but I really feel like that's a word for somebody. You are sizing your life up, and where you are, the enemy is selling you all kind of stuff, and you're saying, this is diminished, this is not as good, don't measure up. And God is saying to you, if you will let me get my hands on where you are, if you will dial back into me, your life is just about to be better than it ever has been. So that is a word for sure. Life is about to get better than it's ever been. Somebody just say it out loud. Say, that is for me. Say it. That's mine right there. Because he has to refocus you. Because whatever you focus on, friends, whatever you focus on, grows. Paul, refocus. Haggai, refocus. When you take your human perspective and you let God's perspective come on it, now you see things like they really were. I want you to watch this focus thing. God said, I want to send you guys into the promised land. And they go and they take a look at it. Here is their conclusions. Look at this in the book of Numbers. Here's the conclusion. And we saw that they were what? Giants. We did what? We saw they were what? Giants. Descendants of Anak from giants. And we were like in our own. Now, who made them look like grasshoppers? Who? Who made them small? Who diminished them? That what they were focusing on. They were focusing in a way that God said, I'll give you the land. And he says, nope, can't do it because we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, the problem was not the enemy. The problem was not the giants. God had given victory out. The problem was what was happening in their own mind. Friends, is God on your side, yes or no? Does he live inside of you? Have you received Christ inside of you? Is greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? Has God ever been beaten in one battle in his entire life? Does God ever lose, yes or no? No, he doesn't. But what happens is our focus gets, like Timothy gets like these guys with the grasshopper, and we lose perspective, and we buy in a perspective that's not God's perspective at all. Because what you focus on gets magnified. Now, all of you folks who are young, you won't understand this, but as you get older, sometimes you've got to have a little help. So as you get older, you put a little magnifying glass in your book bag. Because you're going to be somewhere where you're going to try to read that small print, and you go, oh, mercy. So you pull your magnifying glass out. Now, what the enemy does, he's got his own magnifying glass. And what he does is, let's go back to this spirit, soul, and body slide. And what he does, like Timothy, he gets you focused right here. And he starts telling you lies, and he magnifies this. He magnifies. Anybody this week, has the enemy been coming to you and telling you lies? Anybody this week, you just, and I think this is more common than we realize. Because sometimes you wouldn't call it outright fear. It's not like, you know, fear has many faces, and so you have, you know, a full-blown fear state where, you know, you have panic attacks and stuff, and it's very real. But let's back that up. Because some of you don't call it fear when you have thoughts like, I'll never be happy. I'll never find the right person. I will never have that sense of fulfillment in life. I will never find my purpose in life. It just starts like a low-grade fever I mentioned last week. It just starts to run. And as it runs in you, you don't identify it. And you start focusing on it. And it's like it's not a thought from hell. It never registers that way. It's just you thinking. It's just your mind running. But what's happening is the enemy has you where he wants you because he's got you right here in this area. And what you start thinking, you start feeling. And the feelings grow and grow and grow. And the next thing, you wonder why you feel so bad. You wonder why, where your joy is. And what the Lord wants to do and what we're going to practice and give you an exercise is he is saying to you today, and listen, he's saying to you, You need to learn how to tap into God Almighty and get Him flowing over in this area. You need to see the world like He sees it. You need to see yourself like He sees you. You need to magnify who He is. Now, this is a practice session, if it's okay with you. Can we practice this stuff? Because I want to show you how to do it in case somebody doesn't know. How do you do this thing? How do you change your mind? How do you change the emotion, how you feel? Register how you feel right now. You got it? Scale of 1 to 10, where are you? You got it? We're getting ready to change that scale. You ready to stand up? I'm going to show you how to do this. Come on, let's do it together. Here we go. You ready? What we're going to do is we're going to magnify the Lord. Let's read His Word. How many of you believe that God's Word is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword? So what we're getting ready to do is release life in this place. We release His Word in this place. And it's going in your mind, and it's going to begin to change your emotion. I guarantee you. Look at this. Let's read it together. Loudly. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Is that true? Yes or no? Absolutely. All right, let's go. Psalm 34:3. Come on. Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me. Come on, let's go. Psalm 1. But whoever listens to me, this is the Lord, will dwell safely and will be secure without the fear of evil. Come on, say it with me. Without the fear of evil. One more time. Without the fear of evil. And this is the word of the Lord. Read with me. Come on. Psalms 145. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works. I will meditate. They will speak of the might of this awesome deed, and I will declare your greatness. I magnify the Lord. I lift up His name. His word is truth. Yes?
Yes.
Now, do anybody in here feel better?
Yes.
Somebody ought to give the Lord a hand. Until you learn how to create the flow in your spirit and then let the Word of God come into your mind, until that happens, you will always be just subjected to what you think in the natural. And you'll be like Timothy, who Paul said, stir this thing up, fan this flame inside. What we just did is we fanned the flame of your calling, of your God, of what God has for you, of the truth of that. And it's that word that sets you free. It's worship that does it. This has to be figured out if you're going to live free from fear. It's just necessary because he will come and lie to you. How many of you ever heard the old saying where you can't stop a bird from flying over your head? Can you finish it for me? But you can stop him from building a nest. So the enemy sells his lies to you. And you can't stop him. They'll come. He'll just fly like an airplane flying through your head. But you can stop them from building a nest because you can replace them with this kind of stuff right here. Yes? All right. You can be seated just for a moment. This can be seen probably more clearly because this last illustration I want to give you. And it comes out of the Peter story when he's walking on water. Look at what it says. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, this storm's going on, they're in the boat, they're afraid. But now when they saw Jesus, they're afraid. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out from fear. And Jesus, catch the connection. They cried out in fear, and immediately Jesus said to them, take courage, it is I. Stay with me. Don't
be afraid.
Lord, if it's you, Peter replies, tell me to come to water. He took him up and said, all right, Pete, you on. Come on. Come on. And Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the what? Isn't that interesting? Peter stepped out at the command of Jesus, and in obedience, he stepped on a miracle. And that miracle, as long as he was focused, was working. But the moment he got his focus back off to his surroundings, he started to sink. As long as he was God conscious, he was in a miracle. When he stopped being God conscious, when he became conscious of what was happening around him, when the enemy gets your focus off of God and get his focus on the problem, he has you where he wants you. The circumstances around you, well, Mike, they are. This whole fear series has stirred up a lot of stuff. I don't know if anybody else has sensed this or not, but fear, I think, is one of the most dominant things that he fights God's people with, because when we address it, I mean, he stirs up, he pops up everywhere with all kind of stuff. We have first service we had all kind of stuff going on. The screen started going out, the words went away, the pictures went away, it just was all. And I remember sitting on the front row, and they told me even before service how much stuff was going on. Anybody know what pushback is? Yeah. Yep, you're just pushing ahead. When you're pushing in the right area, you poke the thing. But he's poked, and so he's pushing back. And so I'm standing over here in worship, and this is a perfect illustration of this. I'm standing over in worship, and I'm watching all this craziness happen. And you know what I said? Well, Mike, did you get upset? Did you try to figure out what? Well, I had folks working on it, but no. I said, my job is stay focused and to worship the God of which we're serving, that he's fighting. And I just stayed focused on the Lord. Worship, 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 God. We can worship you. I remember Jack Hafer said one time, he went to a church and had all kind of stuff going on, bells and whistles, which we like, you know, the lights and all that stuff. But Jack said, you want to know what's eternal and what's temporal? Cut the electricity off. And what you can still do is eternal, because you still got the Word of God. You still got worship going on. You still have it happening. So, it's time. Now, I want to end with this. I want to end with this with you. I want to ask you, what is your next step? What is he calling you to do? Because see, in this series of fear, there's always a step that causes movement to happen. He said, Jesus, looking at the boat, and Peter said, if it's you, call me. If it's you, there's an action step. If it's you, I want to know you in a dimension that I have never known you before. And in order to do that, I need to do something different than I've done before. So bid me come. And Jesus said, come. Can you see him on the water? Standing there? Come. The next dimension. The next step for you. What's going to break you out of the sameness? What's going to change your life? What I'm calling you to do? Finally admit there's an issue going on? Finally admit your life is in a spiral? Finally admit the struggle is real. Finally admit that you need help. Finally you're going to sit down and talk with somebody. Finally you're going to dial up a good Christian counselor. Finally you're going to take the next step. What is it for you? For every single one of us, what I do know is I can't tell you what he's saying to you, but I can tell you this, that he's saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. It may be just the step to believe. It may be the step to accept him. It may be the step to put your foot down and said, I am sick of this stuff. Take your hands off of me. I am declaring that this day, this battle is already won. It was won on the cross, and I'm pulling that cross into this day right now and serving notice that fear has to be gone. I don't know what it is, but I know there's an invitation. And so I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you will. And the team's going to come, and we're going to sing this song. But I want us to do more than sing this song. I want to focus and magnify the Lord, and I want to declare. And as they're coming, can I just give you an area that you might want to, as we worship, to just exercise your faith and declare out of your mouth, just maybe an area, like I just prayed. The lies he's been telling you, you need to place yourself not in agreement with those lies. You need to place yourself against every lie he's told you. There needs to be a time in this worship song where you say, every lie you've told me, I place myself against, and this day I'm cutting that cord for those lies. I will believe the truth, but I will no longer believe a lie. And so I cut my agreements with the enemy. Every single one of them he's told me, I sever them in the name of Jesus. It may be you just need to take authority and say, okay, that spirit, the door was open and let in. Back when I dealt with authority figures, may have been your dad, may have been somebody else, but I've been keeping God at a distance. And I just have not felt like I could let him in close because I've taken some authority figures and put on God's face. And so you may be wanting to say, God, take those down. Pull those images down. I need a father that I feel safe enough who can take me in his arms. That's what I need. So would you help heal and get rid of some of that old baggage, because I want to be in the loving arms of my Heavenly Father. Some of you just may need to say, all right, I've been allowing you in my life, my marriage, my kids. I've been allowing you in, and I'm just serving you notice that today you are moving out, and God's moving in every spot that you occupied. Some way in this song, you just get active in whatever your issues are and take the next step. Come on. You can do this. Let's take the next step and watch what it's like to walk on water. Come on, let's do it.